question. How far would you go to obtain a great treasure, a treasure of great worth? Maybe you heard this last. Well, it's a story that's been ongoing over the last 10 years or so, but kind of came to a conclusion this past June. But a story of a rich an art connoisseur and a poet. His name is Forrest Fenn. I don't know if you heard this story, but about 10 years ago, when he was 79, almost 80, he took a box that he put $2 million worth of gold and gems in, and he went and hid it out in the Rocky Mountains, not necessarily in Colorado, but in the Rockies. And he, in a book, had a map and a poem with some clues in it, and he put that out in the public. And for the last 10 years, there have been tens of thousands of people that have sought after this treasure. They've gone all over the place, and there were forums on the internet where they exchanged clues and ideas and probably hid some clues, and probably some who thought they were on the trail probably try to throw other people off. And though through it as well, there were at least four people that died in their search for this treasure. And one of those, I'd heard even before the treasure was found this summer, was that a gentleman who was a pastor out in Grand Junction, a Southern Baptist pastor in a church there, actually passed away and died in his search. I don't know all the details, but he fell and died. But the treasure this past June was found. We don't know who found it, but they apparently let Forrest know about that and sent him a picture, and he said, "It's been found, so people can stop searching for that." I'm guessing he went and got it, and he's no, I don't know that, but I don't think that's the case. But apparently, he's a really wealthy man. But people went to far lengths just to get this treasure, and we get that, we understand that. And in 1 Peter, in this passage, Peter, he's writing to the churches, and he's reminding them of the depth of the treasure of this salvation of grace that they've received in Jesus Christ. A treasure that we're going to see that the prophets in the Old Testament, they long for, they search, they sought after to understand more depth of this Christ to come, this grace and the salvation to come. And it's a treasure that's been preached far and wide at great risk to those who have gone to preach it. And also, it's a treasure that angels, that they long to look into. So we're reminded of this. And as this salvation that he speaks of, Peter's been talking about it in these first few verses and that we've been studying through the last few weeks. And he's reminding them of just the amazing grace of this gospel. Are they strangers in the world? Remember, he calls them these elect exiles, or these chosen strangers in the world. Are they still strangers? Yes. Do they experience suffering, persecution, trial, and even grief? Yes, they do. But they hold this amazing treasure that those in the past and the angels look into and long for, and they have it now. We have it now if we have trusted in Jesus Christ. And as we look and we remember and we review, Peter speaks about this abundant mercy that we've received, that God has caused us to be born again to new life, to true life in Him, and that we have this inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept, 100% kept for us in heaven. And He's told them all of these things. He's encouraged them in them and reminds them that even in the midst of trial and difficulty, that this is motivation that we press on in the strength and the grace of Christ as we experience the fullness of this grace and mercy that He's spoken of. And here we're going to dive in and be reminded of all of these things as we walk through this passage. And this salvation, it's really the salvation He's been speaking of in the passages we've studied, really links us in to the verses we're going to go over today in verses 10 through 12. But let's read again verses 8, and I'm going to read 8 through a little bit through 12 of our first chunk that we're going to look at as we look at how the good news, this treasure, was prophesied of. Verse 8 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. That's Jesus. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves. So he begins and he says, concerning this salvation, what's the salvation? Again, it's what we've already studied the last 2 weeks and what we've just spoken of here. This salvation of grace, saved by the abundant mercies of God, caused to be born again to new life and true inheritance. And this salvation, it has both a present and a future reality to it. That present reality is that we have been born again, that we were once dead in our sins, and we have received forgiveness and new life, made clean, totally forgiven in Christ who died for us. And then also, we have this future reality of this salvation, that we have this imperishable inheritance that we will fully embrace in eternity and when we see the return of Christ. So this is that salvation. The salvation that comes through Christ, who is one who came, the righteous one who came for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He died once and for all, as we see Peter talk about in chapter 3. So we have to come initially, as we think of this salvation, and we have to ask ourselves, do you know this salvation? Do you have this salvation? Have you been rescued? Have you been saved? Have you experienced the forgiveness and grace of our God, the hope that's in him? So we're reminded of that. And we're called to that. And this morning, that's a question. Do you know of this new hope, this new life, this living hope, this secure salvation in Christ? Have we received the forgiveness that's found in Christ alone when we turn from our sins and we trust in Christ? And then Peter continues. We see that Peter explains that this salvation was prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament. They prophesied of this grace to come, the salvation to come through this Christ, the anointed one. Christ is anointed one. It's the Messiah. It's when they long for to come and rescue them. And we know that this Messiah, this Christ, is Jesus. And as they prophesied, they learned that the salvation of grace was to come in the future. And this Christ would come, would suffer, and there'd be subsequent glories. And it really blew their mind. They were like, what is this? Again, Peter didn't exactly say it blew their mind. But he says, and in several ways, he says, they searched, they inquired carefully, inquiring. So they probed, they inquired, they searched. They wanted to figure out and find out what are the fulfillment. How will these prophecies be fulfilled? This Messiah, this one who will suffer, and then have subsequent glories, the one who will be raised again. And I can just imagine them taking the writings that they'd received, these prophecies, and just poring over them, and probably going, if they had access to other scrolls of other prophets, pulling them out and searching and inquiring of these things. And what exactly did they inquire? What did they search? Well, they wanted to know who this Christ was and what time he would come. What were the circumstances surrounding this Christ that would come? And that's not surprising that they would probe into it, because surely they wanted to know. They wanted to know, will I be a firsthand participant of this? Who is this? When will it come? What will be the full revelation of these things? And I could imagine that they would seek and desire to be a part of it, because I would. If I receive these, I would want to know, am I going to be one who's going to walk through these things? And they searched these things, because these were good, amazing things of the grace and salvation of this Christ that would come and suffer and rise again. They knew it was huge, and they wanted to be a part of it and know more of it. I think of one of these prophecies in Isaiah. This might have been where Peter was thinking as he wrote this. Isaiah chapter 52 in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read verses 13 on into chapter 53. Again, this was 700 years before the birth of Christ that these things were written. And I'm sure as Isaiah heard them, he was stirred in spirit and wanted to know, when will this happen? "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children, of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And like sheep, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Could you imagine receiving that prophecy and being, when? So as we look at this first point, we're going to look at some applications. And the last few weeks, I know my outlines have kind of been all over the place. And some of you who, if you have grabbed one of the journals that has all the color, the drawings in it, you probably haven't noticed. But if you're a person with the lined ones that likes things ordered, you probably noticed that my outlines have been a little bit crazy. But this we're gonna go through some applications in this and break up this point a bit. So some applications as we look, this just this first thing that these things that were preached by the prophets, that were prophesied. The first thing we need to be reminded that there is suffering yet glory. Remember last week we saw that there is this grief and there's sorrow. And there's difficulty, but that's not the end destination, that God has a plan for it, that he's using these difficulties in our life to refine our faith, to make it more genuine, and to grow our faith, that in the end, by his amazing grace, that it will result in praise and glory and honor for all eternity, and we'll share in that with Christ. And he's reminding that there's suffering, yet glory. And here we see that this Christ, that they prophesied, suffered, and yet there was then subsequent glories. Suffering, yet glorious. Jesus is risen. We need to be reminded of that, that there is suffering, but it's not without purpose, and that there's glory to come. Christ is risen. If he can use the death of Christ, he can use our sufferings in great ways in our life as well. So we're reminded of those things. And then second, we need to be reminded that we need to fervently search. We need to fervently search God's word. Fervently search it. We need to be like these prophets who studied and searched and carefully sought after these things. We need to dig into Scripture the same way. There's so much that we can glean and learn from God's word. We need to dig in to understand more as we long for the return of Christ even. May we study the words. It reminds me of the last couple weeks, or actually probably the last couple months, I guess, our family, we've been listening to a Scholastic book series called, what is it, kids? 39 Clues. 39 Clues. It's actually really good. We've really enjoyed this book series called 39 Clues, and it's about these two kids that their parents had died several years ago, and kind of their last living relative that cared for them was their grandma. And the grandma passed away. And then at the reading of her will, she sent her family along with her two kids, and this big extended family, on this treasure search. They get one clue, and they have to find 39 clues. And all of these 39 clues are going to add up to finding what will make them the most powerful person in the world. So these kids, they go on this search, and really, it's about history and geography. But don't let your kids know that. But it's good. It's really good. It's good. But they go on this search, and they risk everything to find and understand. They get a little clue in there. They got to figure out, how does this clue meet with this one? And they just search and think, and they dig after it. And I wish we would only dig so deeply into God's word as these two little kids that are searching after these things, because there's so much treasure. It reminds me also of an illustration that Pastor John Piper gave years ago. That's been encouragement to me. He said, if I were to grab a Bible and put several $100 bills in this Bible and give it to you and say, hey, you've got 10 minutes to get as many $100 bills out. What are you going to do? You're going to dig through it and get everything out you can. And he points into the Psalms. One of them might be Psalm 19:10 that speaks of the word of God and says, more to be desired are they than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. Do we search and seek and meditate on God's living word with such intensity? Or do we, in our life, search more intensely after a good deal on Amazon or our lost phone, which, goodness, we'll search really hard for, or the scores of last night's game? Or do we seek more intently for God's word, that are words of life from the one true and living God? Might we be, as Peter's going to teach us in a little bit, seek the word of God like infants seek their mother's milk, and taste and see that the Lord is good. Another application, don't take the grace that you experience lightly. Don't take it lightly. We see two really amazing phrases. One is in verse 10. It says about these prophets that they prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So the grace that is ours. And then verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. So these things that they longed for, the things that they so desired to know, and we have, and we experience this grace, this salvation. We know the Christ. We know, not just know intellectually, but we know Christ. He has saved us. He has rescued us. And we need to be reminded of that grace that we have and that relationship we have with Christ, who is the true King and true Savior, our true life, the true Good Shepherd, the true suffering servant, our true brother, our true friend. And we can be reminded that we can walk with Him. And if you've been part of the DNA discipleship groups, we talked about abiding in Christ. We can abide with Christ and walk in and with Him and be in His word and be in prayer and know of this grace and this mercy. And this should cause us to rejoice. This should cause us to long to know more. Jesus is risen. May we not forget. May we not take for granted this grace that we get to experience now. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 13:16-17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. We hear the words of Christ. We know Him. Another point of application is we need to be willing to accept God's ways and answers. We need to be willing to accept His ways and answers. So we see that in here. Now the prophets, they probed and they searched, but did they get probably the answer that they were wanting? Did they get to know exactly how everything was going to be fulfilled and played out, and exactly who this Christ was? And did they get to experience it themselves? The answer is no. Instead, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. That might not have been the answer that they were hoping for. They might have hoped that it was, it's for you, it's next year. But they said, no, it's for those saints to come. So we need to be reminded that often God's ways and His plan are not our ways and our plan, but we need to be willing to still embrace and trust them. We know sometimes the way that God speaks about himself might not be what we want to hear or about his will, but we're called to trust him. We need to embrace what the word says about who God is and what his will is. We need to embrace what the word says about what is right and what is wrong. We need to embrace what the word says about marriage and life and what it teaches about even loving one another, laying down our life, that we're called to be servants. We need to embrace what it says about sin and our sin, even if it isn't what we want to hear. We don't get to define God and his will. We need to listen and hear. I was reminded of that. I've been listening back through. There's a sermon series I listened to several years back, listening to it again by a pastor in Texas, Matt Chandler, and he goes through Exodus, and it's a really great sermon series, but he was talking about this reality, and he said, the more you try to define God outside of God's self-definition, you leave the realm of reality. We have to walk in what God says about himself. We don't get to decide. And he gave this illustration. It's a bit like if you ask someone, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, what is your favorite fish? And you said, a labradoodle. Well, what is your favorite fish? A labradoodle? Yeah, all my friends, their favorite fish is labradoodle. Well, does that make that reality just because you think it or all your friends say that? Well, no, a labradoodle is a dog, a mutated dog, but a dog nonetheless. But it's not a fish. So it's the same way with reality. You can say, oh, well, who do you think God is? Well, I don't really care who you think God is. We have to see what the Word of God has told us about who God is and his will. So we can't make up our own reality about God. We need to be willing to accept what God says about himself and how he answers our questions in the Word, even if it isn't how we most desire. And then I had another application point. We're going to actually touch on it just a little bit now, but we'll get back to it in a bit. But we need to be reminded that scriptures are God's inspired word through his Holy Spirit. They are truth. The truth. We'll get to that in a little bit. So, second, we see that this good news, this treasure, was prophesied, but it was also preached to them and to us. It says in verse 12, right in the middle there, though through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So, how did these churches that Peter's writing to? He's writing to these new, relatively new believers, and how did they hear of the gospel? How did they know of the gospel? Well, they heard it because the good news of the gospel was preached to them. People risked their life to preach the gospel to them. Apostles of Jesus, disciples of Jesus went and proclaimed the gospel, and they had to hear the gospel for them to respond. And this good news was preached to them. Yes, you can hear that. Romans 10, 13 through 15. Paul says it this way, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And they did so, again, by the Holy Spirit. They were led along by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't by mere words of man's creation and design, but the Holy Spirit moving them along to speak clearly the gospel. And we saw also how the Holy Spirit's work, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit was the one who, through the prophets, they prophesied of these things. And Peter here points both to the Old Testament and the New Testament being the words of God inspired through the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul speaks about it in 2 Timothy 3:16, as all scripture is God-breathed, it's breathed out, it's inspired by God through his Holy Spirit. So it's trustworthy and true. Our application here needs to be that, to be first grateful for those who have brought good news to us. Aren't you thankful for those beautiful feet that spoke the gospel to you? Maybe a parent or grandparent or Sunday school teacher or friend in high school or college who stepped in or later on in life and spoke the gospel to you. We need to be thankful for those beautiful feet. And then we also need to be those who are willing to speak about the gospel. We need to be those beautiful feet and go where God calls us to go. And sometimes it's where God has planted us right now, He's given us. And sometimes that influence or that realm of people, that sometimes it's smaller or greater. And sometimes the Lord's calling us to figure out ways to push those boundaries, to have more that we could share with. And I know He's doing that in my life, to pray and think through that. How can I better be a proclaimer of the gospel? But we should be excited as we realize that we have this salvation of grace that prophets long to know more fully of. We should be excited to share it. Now, this week I was thinking of how I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I wasn't single while Facebook was out. I was glad that we just barely squeaked through. But I'm thankful for that. And you might ask, well, why were you thankful for that? Well, I'm sure our single friends could tell us this, but sometimes when our friends get engaged, they put a big profile picture of just their ring, and you're like, oh, and your heart is sad. But why do they do that? You'll see a young lady who's engaged, and she puts her engagement ring on her Facebook profile. Why does she do that? Because she's super excited, and she wants the whole world to know, look at this treasure I have. And hopefully she's speaking about the relationship with her soon-to-be husband, and not just the ring, because that's a problem and that won't last. But my point is there's different ways that we declare things that we're excited about, and that we declare. I was just thinking of that and thinking how we need to be even more excited about the good news of the gospel, and thinking of ways that we can share this treasure that we have that radically changes our life, just like truly an engagement ring does. Change your life. So this leads us to the last phrase of the passage today that reminds us again of the treasure that we possess and hold, this gospel of grace in Jesus. And we see that this good news, the gospel, was longed for by the angels. It says things into which angels long to look. So Peter, he describes these angels, angels of heaven longing to look into, to bend near, literally, to stoop down, to look into the mystery of this gospel of grace, this mercy and salvation that God is pouring out upon those who have rebelled from Him, those who are sinners, and He gives them new life. And they see and they look into Christ who died and rose again. They see the abundant mercies, and they want to know more. They see the mercy, the grace, the love, the forgiveness, the sacrifice, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the new life. And they lean in to know more of this mystery. But just think about what an amazing thing this is. Think about angels. They're messengers of God. They get to experience the presence of God now. They know the full glory of the Trinity now. They're those who, even at the birth of Jesus, they got to announce the birth of Jesus, and yet they stoop down to look in, to understand, to know more of this salvation of grace that we get to experience through Jesus. They know of grace of God, but do they know fully of that mercy that we receive? That salvation, that forgiveness of sin that we get to experience in Him. That we were once enemies and in darkness, and we're brought into light and become friends and become children of God. And they look in. I think that maybe it's a bit like, just a tad like that of maybe you're a big NFL football fan or Broncos fan, and when they won the Super Bowl, you're excited. You're woohoo, you know, and you might get real excited, but it's not the same. You might just peer in and look in. It's not the same as being on the team and receiving the ring and going through all the trial and suffering. We don't fully experience it. So they look in, and we get to experience the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of God, and we become children of God. We become friends, brothers and sisters of Jesus. And they look in. So we're reminded that we don't merely look in and observe from afar, but we get to be partakers fully of the promises of God that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We get to know the abundant mercy of our God. And that does, though, begin with a relationship with Christ. Maybe you're still at a point where you are peering in, you're looking in, and you're wondering about this mercy, this forgiveness, this grace, this peace that we speak about. I encourage you, even today, to do as Christ has said. He preached, repent, I mean, turn from our sins and believe to trust in Him as the Savior and Lord of your life, one who is fully God and fully man, who died in our place and then rose again victorious, that you might have that new life this morning. And if you want to know more about that, we have those cards you can mark just wanting to know more about following Christ, or if you're listening, to reach out to us and just let us know that you'd like to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ and know this peace and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Father God,